is from Isaiah chapter 49, starting at verse 1. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now, the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been my strength. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel. To him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is taken from the Gospel of John. Begin to read at chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated is Peter. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Kerry. Thanks, Marcus. Let's take another quiet moment. Pray for me as I pray for you that we might each hear what God wishes us to know today. Lord Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, come by your Spirit afresh now. Come especially to those affirming and confirming their faith today. Come to us all. Teach us, meet us here where we are. Lead us on to where you want us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. First, let me say this is an unusual confirmation, okay, and an unusual affirmation of faith for the ten, because I recognize, and I'm sure most of you recognize, that these are mature, long-standing disciples of Jesus already. In fact, we're going to get them to stand so you can see who they are. Do you want to stand if you're confirming or affirming your faith today? Just do a twirl so they can see you. Okay, now through the service our major focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they've sat down already, they're shy. They may be mature, but they're shy. But focus your prayers on them in particular when we come to their affirmation and confirmation. So we're not confirming or affirming. I've read their stories, their testimonies. People who are new to faith today. We are together affirming, and God is confirming, and they are confirming their faith as mature disciples. And that's because they want to be seen to be formally committed to this church, the Church of the Good Shepherd, and to the Church of England, as I understand it, which is just one department of God's church worldwide. So it's unusual. So I'm preaching, and I hope God's laid on my heart something very different to what I normally do at confirmations today. So I want to start further with an unusual question and challenge for us all, wherever you are in the journey of life of faith, and especially for you folk down the front here. Have you ever thought of yourselves as subversive? Are you subversive? Okay? Are we subversive? Now, maybe your initial thought is, no, I'm peaceful, I'm a respectable Christian. Isn't that what Christians are meant to be? Peaceful, peaceable, respectable. Well, not really. Just open up the scripture, that Old Testament reading from Isaiah 49, when you get home in particular, and see what it says about those of us who are called to follow Jesus from the womb, a prophecy of that in the future. I read again just a few of the verses Kerry read for us. The Lord called me before I was born, while I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. You are my servant. Doesn't sound very peaceable and respectable in some ways. Arrows, swords. We are called to be subversive in right and godly ways, not just locally, but nationally and internationally. And that's what the Church of England seeks to be, a national and international church. So, I think baptism, I think confirmation and affirmation of Christian ministry is a call to subvert this ungodly world. That's what we are about, okay? And subvert, if you look it up in the dictionary, one of the words used to describe subvert is to overthrow. We are to overthrow what is not of God's. in our communities, in our homes, in our work, in our neighborhoods. Are you with me? Is this making sense? Is it making you feel uncomfortable? It should. It should. Okay? The Holy Spirit, somebody said years ago, is an uncomfortable comforter. An uncomfortable comforter. Okay? Now, think of the Church of England, okay, to which we are meant to belong. Now, it's not perfect. I'm an Anglican and an Anglican minister by accident, by God's accident. I was converted in the Church of England church. But just think about it as the national church for a little while, because confirmation does make you a full member of that particular branch of God's church, body of Christ. Forget Henry VIII's divorces and all his six wives. Okay, the Reformation, yeah, politically it had some of that about it, but spiritually it was well advanced for any of that. People had got hold of the Bible, had got hold of the fact that the church at the time was pretty corrupt, mostly, and God's Spirit was on the move. The Church of England was born out of subversion. Okay, and ever since, imperfect as it has been and is, it has subverted ungodly things. Okay, subverted slavery, subverted all sorts of other things, and subverted the keeping down of the poor. It was the church that created education and schools in this country, the Church of England in particular, not solely. So the Anglican Church and we together and you, as you, wherever you are in your ministry, as you confirm or affirm your faith today, are called to overthrow what is ungodly in our midst. And that's exactly what's happening in the Gospel, the New Testament reading there. Just let me track you through that John 1 fabulous passage, verses 29 to 42. Down at the River Jordan, below Jerusalem, about 20 miles below in the desert, John the Baptist has been publicly subversive. Okay? He is calling Jews of the day to repentance and forgiveness. That was scandalous at the time. They were the chosen people, weren't they? But he was subverting. They were going in the wrong direction, largely. He was subverting them by the Spirit and calling them back to God. That's why the Jewish leaders and priests, in the few verses before, came to check him out and see what he was doing. So verse 29, John, the voice in the desert, points his followers to Jesus because he had some disciples. And he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's pretty subversive. He's the one you've been waiting for as Jesus appears. He's far greater than me. He will deal with human brokenness and failure. Then two of his disciples follow Jesus the next day down the road. And he turns to them and says those big, powerful words. What do you want? What do you want? Some translations say, what are you looking for? And that's the challenge today on us all. What do you want today? What are you looking for? So let's begin to be practical, all right? Personal. This is personal and practical and subversive. I speak to you folk at the front, but I speak also to us all, or hopefully God is speaking to us all. I just want to home in on one phrase, verse 29 and verse 35. That phrase is a bit odd maybe to home in on. It simply says, the next day. Got it? The next day. Verse 29, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God. He points his disciples to Jesus. Verse 35, the next day, so it's the day after, the next day, they're all there again, same place, doing the same thing. Jesus is around again. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples, and they both follow Jesus down the road. So I want to say to you all here at the front, and all of us, whatever your age and stage, wherever you are in the journey of faith, life, and discipleship, the day before yesterday, last week, last year, the years before are over. Forget them. I know you won't forget the memories, but forget them spiritually, right? Forget them. Today is the next day. Today is the next day. I'm always attracted by your sort of strap line. Tomorrow can be different. It's about today and it's about tomorrow. That's what was happening here. The next day. The next day. What matters above all else with Jesus is today and the next day for those who are confirming and affirming their faith and following Christ. So my strong encouragement to you is to say to God in your prayers, in your journey, what happens next? You may have been a Christian for 50 years, and some of you have been, right? However long, whatever age and stage, the call from the womb in Isaiah is still there. What next? What next? A personal illustration. In the last 7 years, I've tried to retire twice. God has had other ideas at the moment. Okay, nobody ever retires from being a Christian, but I've tried to retire from this lark. But God calls us on. So this confirmation may not be the first flood of faith or flush of faith for you in Christ, but it is a new day. What's happening today? What about the next day? Okay? And it's all about service in the end. Notice in that Isaiah passage, the word servant appears umpteen times. It's the first of the servant songs, as they're called, in Isaiah's prophecy. The Lord, verse 5, chapter 49 of Isaiah. The Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob, to bring the people of Israel, in other words, back to God. It is too light a thing that you should be a servant, verse 6, to raise up the tribes just of Jacob. I will give you as a light to the nations. It's not just about here, in Romford, in Collier Row. It's about the bigger picture of the world. We are a light to the nations. That's the challenge of the next day. How are you going to be a servant and a light to the nations? Albert Schweitzer, who sacrificed a musical career, a theological career, and all sorts of other genius careers, because he was a genius, and he went to be a doctor in a really demanding part of Africa at the time, over 100 years ago, said this: the only people who are truly fulfilled and happy in this life are those who have found a way to serve. So as you affirm, confirm, watch that confirmation and affirmation, what is God calling you to do the next day? The next day. Whatever happened in the past, it's about the next day. And I'm very conscious this congregation is well served. You've got a vicar, you've got an associate minister, you've got a curate, and you've got a number of people who are exploring ordination. But let me underline, as we affirm and confirm today, the Christian church and discipleship is not about those who minister up front and have some sort of official stamp or wear one of these, okay? That's one of the glories of this church, your Sincere Center for Lay Pioneer Ministry. See that you are a pioneering church together. You live up, and you're an example of the Church of England's recent push towards what's called setting God's people free, okay? Which is a report about lay ministry. I'll quote you it, because I think you're a living example of it. Until together we find a way to form and equip lay people to follow Jesus confidently in every sphere of life in ways that demonstrate the gospel, we'll never set God's people free to evangelize the nation. We are the national church. Our major call, legally, never mind from Christ, legally, is to evangelize this nation. All of us, not just the people with collars. Another quote. Until the laity and clergy are convinced, based on their baptismal mutuality, which includes confirmation, theologically, that they are equal in worth and status, complementary in gifting and vocation, mutually accountable in discipleship, and equal partners in mission, we will never form Christian communities that can evangelize the nation. You with me still? Keep moving in that direction. You are together in this. It's not about David, Keith, and others. It's about you all. And it's about the next day together. Yeah? And in the end, and I come back to the passage, and you know this, and I'm underlining gospel truths. It's about how close up to Jesus you are. These two guys, Andrew and his mate, and I think, personally, there's so much eyewitness sort of evidence in this passage that mate was probably John who wrote the gospel. Okay? Maybe not, but I think there are strong reasons for believing that. They follow Jesus down the road very tentatively. He turns to them and says, "What are you looking for?" Today and the next day, Jesus turns to us and says, "What are you looking for?" And they're a bit perplexed. They don't know. They're a bit embarrassed. They don't quite know what to say. And they simply say, "Well, where are you staying?" It's a bit of an odd answer, really. "What do you want? What are you looking for?" And they don't really answer. Where are you staying? And the famous words, which I love to preach on, that I've held back until now. What's he say? Come on. Kerry knows. What's he say? That's your invitation. He says, today, the next day, come and see what I want you to do with me, for me. It's all about regime change, this subversion business. It's about regime change in individual people's lives. It's about regime change in communities and in nations. That's one of the opportunities and advantages of the Church of England. We can contribute powerfully to changing this nation if we get together properly. It's about distance then. They follow him and they stay with him. And it says it's the 10th hour later on. That's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So they stayed with him for ages. And of course, you know what happened next. Read the rest of the gospel. It's all about subversion. But it's all about the company we keep. How close up are we with Jesus? How close up are you with Jesus, this subverting master of ours? Apparently, research in the United States, I'm nearly finished, but I'll tell you this. Research in the United States says, sociological research says, that for individuals, you will always never be richer financially than your 5 closest friends. Okay, the company you keep, think about it. You'll never be richer than your 5 closest friends. Now, the truth is, I've only got 2 close friends. so there's room for three rich ones if there are any around. The company you keep is important. The company you keep with Jesus, and how close up you follow him, and how close together you follow as a church. And finally, of course, baptism and confirmation are about being filled and filled again with the Holy Spirit. And today, that's what we pray for these good folk, the eight who are confirming their faith, to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit again for today and the next day and the days to come. If you wish, one of the biblical signs of being anointed with the Spirit is oil, okay? If you wish me to anoint you with oil at your confirmation, just simply hold your hands up and I will make the sign of the cross in this oil, which has been prayed over at the cathedral. Doesn't make it magic, but it's symbolic. And I believe open palms are a sign of subversive service, willingness to serve subversively for Christ. So, this is subversive confirmation and affirmation. The challenge is, what happens next, today and tomorrow, in your lives and discipleship? If there's anybody who all of a sudden feels the call to be confirmed, come and join them. It's okay. Is that all right, Vicar? Amen? Okay.